when you learn about missionaries and things that they've gone through and the people's lives that they've changed in the world. So as you noticed, Pastor Ken's away, still on holiday this week, and my dad, Pastor Mike, he's away. They're still in California with my sister visiting their grandbaby and everything. So unfortunately, you're stuck with me today. today I'm not going to gossip about them and everything because I could because they're not here, which is pretty cool. So I got the whole thing to myself. But it's probably being recorded, and they're probably going to go back and listen. So I still want to have a job next week. So I won't say anything about them. But one thing I want to share with you today is our title for this morning is No Excuses, Living for God. What type of church do you, IBC, want to be? Do you want to be a church with excuses of saying, oh, I can't do this, I'm not good at this, this isn't my ministry? Or do you want to say, yeah, that's fine, yeah, put me in there, I can do this. I want to live for God every single day. I want to be, you know, involved in my church. I want to see this church grow. So we're going to look at the two and see what type of church do you want IBC to be? What type of person do you want to be in IBC? So the story behind this message, this is one we talked about last week at teen camp. But the story behind this message is we were back in the States, and we were on holiday at Christmas. And it was about a week before Christmas, and Pastor Ken calls me up, and he says, hey, I forgot to tell you earlier, but we're going to be away the week you get back from camp on the 19th, the Sunday. And would you mind speaking and preaching? And it was a week before Christmas. We were overseas, and I had nothing there to prepare for a message. And when I got back, I knew that I'd have to really be finishing up stuff for camp, and because I was the main speaker at camp this year, which was a blessing, and I knew that I had a lot to get done before we left for camp, and I said, "Yeah, sure, that's fine. I don't mind." And then I hung up, and then what did I start to do? Mom was there, and I started making excuses. I started complaining, and I was like, I'm going to get back from camp on Friday, and I got to preach on Sunday, and I'm going to have no time to prepare for this message. And she quietly reminded me. She said, what's the theme and title of camp that you're speaking about the week before? I was like, no excuses. So we're human, okay? We're all human, and I make excuses about things. I'm sure you've made excuses about things in your life. But we're going to look at one person in particular today, Paul, and how he made no excuses in his life for sharing and spreading the gospel. So let's open up in prayer because I feel like I'm going to need it today. So let's open up in prayer, and we'll start with a message. Lord, thank you for today. Just thank you for the worship. Thank you for the story again that we've been learning about John and Betty Stamm, Lord, and just the encouragement that they've been not only to the China Inland Missions, Lord, but the impact that they've made overall. Just thank you for the congregation. I pray that you open up their hearts and their ears, Lord, and that this message will be received well. Give me the peace and the calm to preach your word, Lord, and speak the words that you need me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so this morning we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That's going to be our main text this morning. It's just one verse. Just one verse. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says there on the screen, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, the NIV, that's the New King James, but the NIV, it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, isn't that true? That God has given us everything that we need in the Christian life to live a godly life. And there's no excuses, right? There should be no excuses for us to live a godly life because God has given us everything we need. Amen? Amen. Awesome. That's the message. That's it. Done. No, I'm kidding. That's not it. But we'll expand on it a bit more. So God's given us everything we need for a godly life. So what's our excuse? What's our excuse for not saying, I want to live for God? What's our excuse for saying, I want to serve my church? You know, what is IBC's excuse on living a godly life and being a godly church? There's nothing. There's nothing, because God has given us everything, everything that we need. It's like a teacher, you know, going up and you're about to take a test. Okay, those who have gone through university, who are in college, maybe even in work, you guys have a test or, you know, upskilling that you need to do. And you're about to take the test, and the teacher goes and hands you the answer sheet. What would you do? The teacher hands you the answer sheet. You don't steal the answer sheet. That's a no-no, okay? The teacher hands you the answer sheet, and what would you do? Would you take the answer sheet and say thank you and go on with your test? Or even better, the teacher says, this is an open book test. You can use your books, you know, as you like, and take your test. Of course you would, right? Because you want to do your best that you can on the test. And it's kind of like what God has done with us as Christians. He's given us his word. He's given us examples of how we should live a godly life. There's no excuse for us not to live a godly life. It's like an open book test, or as God has given us the answer sheets to life. There's no excuse. So, what are the things that God has given to us to help us live a godly life? What are those things? For us today, we have the Bible, God's word. But back then, when Paul was writing his letters, when Peter was writing his letters, they didn't have the Bible. So what did they use? How did they live godly lives back then? You know, they didn't have the Bible. They had his Holy Spirit. Us as Christians, they understood the nature and character of God. They had examples of Jesus' lives. Those who walked with him, they wrote about it in the Gospels. And it carried on. And God's nature and character was revealed and spread out through the rest of the New Testament. They had those things. They had his nature and his character to look to. They had the example of Jesus' life, how he walked, how he lived as a human. They had prayer. They had the Old Testament to look back on. They had the fathers of faith, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Noah as well. They had those people as examples to look to on how to live a godly life. And one as well, Job. Can't forget Job. So if you really think about it, it boils down to two things for us today. Two things that we have to live a godly life. One was we have the church right here. And we see that the church is for edifying, for learning, for encouraging each other. We see that we have his spirit and the Bible. Okay, we have his spirit and the Bible. And that's to help us with our one-on-one battles that we face every single day. We have God's spirit that lives inside of us if we are Christians. We have the Bible to help us, like our cheat sheet for life. You know, God has given to us his message, his word, on how we should live as Christians. And right now, unfortunately, you got me teaching you from the Bible. you got your pastors. You got Pastor Ken. You got Pastor Mike. You got your life group leaders, kids, teenagers. You got your parents. And parents, in the home, that is where the biblical teaching needs to start. Not here at church. Church is not where you get your dinner from. Okay? Church is not where you get your word from. Home is where you should get the biblical training, the biblical guidance from your family, from your parents. Not here at church. Yes, church is where you come, you hear God's word, you learn, and you encourage each other around you. But it should start in the home. That's where it needs to start. So parents of our young people, kids, teenagers, how seriously, parents, do you take your walk with God? Grandparents as well. How seriously do you take your walk with God? You know, what your teens, what your kids see in you is what they will eventually become. Your walk with God needs to be something that is lived out in front of them so they can actually see you and God having a relationship. It's not something that you need to hide. You shouldn't be ashamed of. It's not something that you should go in your bedroom or your closet and you hide away and kids come out and say, well, what were you doing? I was just doing some reading and doing my devotions. And no, you can do it out in the open so they can see you having that relationship with God, see you talking with God, see you studying God's word. I remember vividly every single morning before I was married, going down the steps, you know, for breakfast, and Mom would be there every morning on the couch doing her devotions. You know, that's something I constantly remember about her, is just seeing her sitting there on the couch, reading her Bible, doing her daily devotions. And for me, that stuck. And that really hit home is how well my mom wanted to make sure that we saw she had a relationship with God. She was studying God's word. So parents, I challenge you. I encourage you to live out the godly life boldly in front of your children. Don't let it be something that you fall back onto in secret. And we need to quit making excuses for ourselves and families and say, oh, well, we'll let the church handle that. You know, we'll let the church raise them. We'll let the church feed them spiritually. And we'll let the church give them God's word. That's your job. Parents, that is your job to feed kids God's word. It's the church's job, though, to come together, unify, encourage each other in Christ, and send out. You're not supposed to get your meat. You're not supposed to get your food from, well, yes, you are supposed to get your food from church, but spiritually, but that's not the main purpose right here in church. It should start in the home. Another thing is that church isn't made for your convenience. I'm sorry, but honestly, church is not made to be convenient for you. I know that sounds a bit harsh, but church isn't made for your convenience. A lot of the times, people like to find a church that is convenient for them, one that has a lot of good programs that they can send their kids to, which is good. They like to find a church that is close. Maybe if it's 15 minutes down the road, that's too far. That's not convenient enough for us. That's too far. You know, we like to find a church that is convenient for ourselves. It wasn't designed, church isn't designed to fit your convenience. Church was designed to edify, to build up, and to send out. We see in the New Testament, that's what church was a group of body of believers coming together for the glory of God to edify, to build up, and encourage, and strengthen each other. Not to be convenient for them. You know, When we lived in the States, we used to drive over an hour to go to church. If you've been to the States, you know that there's a church on every single corner, every single block. Like, you can walk 100 meters down the road, you'll find a new church. Another 150 meters or so, you'll find another church. 20 meters down from that church, it's like grocery stores right next to each other. But in the States, you have churches right next to each other. but we drove over an hour, hour and a half to our church. Because that was our church. That's where we, as a family, we were involved. That's where our ministry was. We could have easily said, yeah, we'll just go to the one 5 minutes down the road because it's close. But no, we chose, our church was Beth Haven Baptist Church. We chose to go there because that is where our family was. Not our physical family, because our physical family, they went to other churches. Our family was that body of believers that we were with. And we chose to say, this is our church that we're going to. This is the church that we belong to. And can you say that IBC is the church that you belong to? Not for convenience, but because you want to be a part of this amazing body? You know, we need to quit making excuses and saying, oh, well, church isn't convenient enough. So how did Paul do it? How did Paul go all throughout his missionary journey and his whole entire life sharing the gospel and planting churches and not making excuses? It just baffles me. If you go and read about the sufferings of Paul, if you go and read about the things that he had to go through during his ministry, it's like, man, this guy, he didn't make a single excuse. And right now, if you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm not sure if it's up. There we go. All right, it's up there. I know it's a bit lengthy, but I want to get you to see and understand what Paul had to go through in his missions journey. This is just a little bit of what the things that he suffered. But here we see in chapter 11, verse 16, okay? Paul, if you don't know Paul, he throws a little bit of sarcasm in here, okay? I love Paul. He's so fun to read. And if you know Paul as well, he doesn't boast. Because what does he say? I shouldn't boast, but about the things of the Lord. We shouldn't boast about ourselves, but boast about what Christ has done for us. And here he's trying to prove a point to people, so he's going to do some boasting, okay? So excuse his sarcasm, and yeah, let's read it. So he says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. So here he's trying to make the point, this is not me, I don't do this, I'm a fool, okay? But you know, I'm just trying to make a point to you guys. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs and slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. He's, again, expressing his annoyance that he's having to boast about the things that he's done. It's like, I'm out of my mind, man. And I am more. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. I said this earlier, but I guess that's a cool way of saying 39. 40 minus one. I don't know. But 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger, and I have known thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Wait, did we just read verse 28, and it said, besides all of that, all he's concerned about is the churches? That doesn't fit, does it? That shouldn't fit in there. Paul's saying all the things that he suffered and everything that he's done. And in verse 28, his only concern in life is for churches? That's amazing. That's just mind-blowing to me that someone can have that passion, have that drive, and love for churches. That he says, all these things that I've suffered in the past, my only concern is to start churches. It's for the ones that I've started already, to go and see how they're doing. I don't care if I'm being beaten. I don't care if I'm in danger from people trying to kill me. My concern is for the churches. It's almost like that shouldn't fit in there. But this is Paul. That's what he was concerned about. In verse 29, carrying on, it says, who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God, the Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Now that story right there, when he was lowered down by fellow believers into a basket to escape being arrested, that is an amazing story. If you want to go and read that, I encourage you. It's such a good story about Paul. But you see all the things that Paul suffered and went through just to start churches, just to spread God's word? How many excuses do you find going through reading in Acts and Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, about excuses that Paul makes. I mean, Paul even stated one time about his eyesight failing him. And he also talks about having a thorn in his flesh. I mean, not maybe a literal thorn, but something that was bugging him or hurting him and helping him, not helping him, you know, do what he needs to his full potential. You know, we watched a movie at camp this past week. You know, we're not told what Paul's thorn in his flesh was. It's not in the Bible. We don't know, but we can kind of, a lot of people assume it was his eyesight was going. Or a lot of people assume it had something to do with his eyes because he was blinded by Christ and then opened up by Ananias. And, you know, so they think that that was his thorn. His eyes weren't quite right. But in the movie we watched was about Paul. And in the movie, Paul kept having dreams and flashbacks about his past. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. He was a murderous, brutal, vicious man who went after and slaughtered Christians. I mean, he was one of the worst of the worst people. You know, all the evil people, all the evil murderers over history, Paul was definitely one of them. Thousands of Christians he led to be slaughtered. Now, if you have a past like that, do you think that's going to go away and you're going to forget about that anytime soon? Probably not. And in this movie, he kept having flashbacks of seeing people that he led away to be slaughtered. He kept having flashbacks of people that he single-handedly murdered, which I think is a pretty good representation of what the thorn in his flesh would be. Again, we're not told what it is, but that's a pretty good possibility of having those memories ingrained into you and helping spur you on and saying, man, I've done this in the past, but I'm changed now. And maybe it could have been putting him down a little bit or slowing him down. Well, obviously it didn't slow him down too much because he's probably the greatest missionary that's ever lived. So what keeps him going? What keeps him from just saying, sorry guys, I'm tired of being chased and looking over my shoulder everywhere I go? Because he literally was. You know, I'm tired of being beaten. You know, I know prison's like my second home and everything, but I really don't like it there. The food's not that great. You know, prison's like my home on the road. You know, everywhere I go, I'm in prison. Go to a new place, I'm in prison. You know, so prison, he's used to it. You know, he's used to it. It's kind of like I was used to airports when I was growing up because we just fly back and forth all the time. So I'd grow up saying airports are like my second home. I didn't like the airports too much. I definitely don't like them now. But imagine if Paul made excuses, he didn't finish the race and didn't finish spreading the gospel and starting churches, where would IBC be? Where would our freedom to worship God be? Would IBC even exist? Would you as believers all be here together at the same time worshiping and praising God if Paul wasn't able to spread the gospel as his mission, as he was supposed to? I don't know. But I have a good chance and good thought that probably not. Think about this. The gospel started over in the Middle East, from Jerusalem, Syria, Turkey, in Greece, in that area, and even Rome. And it spread all the way down to this little tiny corner in the world called New Zealand. And that's the power of God. That's the power of the gospel message, isn't it? That it can go so far and spread so vast in the world, and it makes it all the way down here to New Zealand. You know, so what is... Paul could have made all the excuses in the world not to finish the race. Paul could have made all the excuses in the world to give up and say, I'm done, guys. I'm sorry. I'm going to go back home. You know, but he didn't. What is the thorn in your side that keeps putting you down and bugging you or not making you want to live for Christ? You know, you may have people at work treating you differently or not appreciating your hard work that you put in. You know, that could get to you. Because everyone likes a little bit of appreciation, because we're human. You know, they don't appreciate your hard work. You may say, well, my family split up. I don't fit in anywhere. I don't understand the Bible. So how can I explain Christ to them when I don't understand the Bible? I'm not a good enough Christian. I can't talk to them like this. I can't explain Christ to them. I don't have that many followers on social media, young adults, teens, even older adults as well. You know, you may say, I don't have that many followers on social media. How can I be effective for Christ? Jesus only had how many? 12. Jesus only had 12 followers. And how many followers do we have on Facebook? How many followers do we have on Instagram and all these other things? Jesus had 12, and one of them betrayed him. So technically 11, but then they got a new one, so it was back to 12. But he only had 12 followers. And with those 12 followers, they turned this world upside down. And what are we, a church of almost 300? What can we do for Christ as a body if we all come together, quit making excuses on living for God? Imagine if we all came together with one mind. What can this church do? The sky is the limit, guys. The sky is the limit. So what's our excuse that we make for trying to live a godly life? What excuses are you making for not attending life group? What excuses are you making for not attending youth group? Parents, what excuses are you making for your kids? What excuses are you making for not helping serve in a ministry? IBC needs you. This church needs you because you are the church. IBC doesn't need excuses. If it wasn't for you, there would be no IBC, because this is just a building. You guys are the church. You are what makes IBC. IBC can't deal with excuses. IBC needs people that are focused and that needs a mission and that needs to quit making excuses and just serve God. That's what we need as a church. So what was Paul's secret? What was Paul's secret? First, we see, there's only 2 points here. First, we see that he understood his mission and purpose. Paul understood his mission and purpose. Do you know that as Christians, we've been given the same mission and purpose as Paul? We've been given the same task as Paul? Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. You know, Paul wasn't ashamed of God or what others may think of him. He kept going. He knew his mission. One of the stories, it says in 2 Corinthians, they're talking about he was pelted by stones. It was presumed that he was dead. They threw him out of the city. They dragged him out, beat him, threw him out of the city, and they stoned him. And it's presumably that they thought he was dead, pretty much. It's a pretty cool story. But what happened next, it just blows my mind, is that other fellow disciples were with him, okay? He was laying there. They thought he was dead. They came over and prayed over him. He got back up. And what do you think Paul did, being Paul? He got up after being stoned pretty much to death, and he walked right back into that same city that threw him out and stoned him, and he went and preached the gospel message again. Now that is pretty cool, right? That is one bold guy. You know, he knew his mission. There's nothing stopping Paul. Not even being stoned to death is going to stop him. He goes and walks right back into that city. What would you do if you were dragged out of Botany or something, or Auckland, or even New Zealand? You were kicked out of New Zealand. You know, you were stoned at the airport. They put you on the plane, half beaten, unconscious, and they flew you off somewhere else, Antarctica or something. What would you do? Would you say, oh, well, this is it? I'll just stay here and I'll go somewhere else? Or would you come and fly back to New Zealand and say, no, I'm going to preach the gospel here? They can do whatever they want. They can try and ship me off somewhere. They can try and fly me away somewhere else or drag me out of here. But I'm staying here and I'm preaching the gospel. What would you do? Paul didn't take no for an answer. He didn't take those stones say no for an answer. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't afraid. He didn't care what others think of him. We as Christians shouldn't care what others think about us when we try and share God's word. We here at IBC, we have a mission. as a church. As a church from Missions Month, back in August, what is it? Oh, no, that was last year. I think, or 2 years, I'm not sure. But what was the missions theme? Be peculiar, right? Be peculiar. For IBC, you the individual, you are IBC, okay? This isn't IBC, that's not IBC, that's not IBC, but you the individual, you are IBC. We need to be peculiar. You leave this building, you still take the name IBC with you, right? What is it that you do at work? You know, everyone has different roles and job titles at work. Some are engineers, some are bosses at companies, some are doctors, nurses, or, you know, administration. When you leave that place, are you still the boss of that company? Yeah, I sure hope so, because if you get a call in the middle of the night and you're at home and the fire station comes over and says, hey, are you the boss of this company? It's on fire. And it's midnight and it says, no, I'm not. It's after 5. I'm not the boss anymore. You know what? Of course you would say, yeah, I'm the boss. And you run over there and see what's going on to your store, wouldn't you? You know, you take that title with you no matter where you go, because that's who you are. That's your role. When you go out there, you still take the name of IBC with you. You take the role and you live for Christ. You keep the church's name with you. We do things that we shouldn't embarrass the church. We do things that we shouldn't put Christ's name to shame or embarrass Christ. So we need to go and be peculiar for Christ out there. I know a lot of us are very peculiar in here, but we need to go out there and be peculiar for Christ. I mean, we got a few, but that's fine. Everyone's different in their own way. But what is, as a church, what is our overall mission? What is our overall mission? Think back in Matthew. Matthew 28, verse 19. Christ said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's why our slogan, that's why our, slogan here at IBC is transforming lives, right? Because we understand our mission. We understand the mission that Christ has given us, and that is transforming lives. But how can you as a church, how can you as an individual transform lives when you yourself have not been transformed yet? Think about that. We as a church, we need to go. You as an individual need to go and transform lives because you are IBC. But if you haven't been transformed yet by the Word of God, you haven't been transformed yet in your heart, how then are we going to live out our mission and transform lives for the gospel of Christ? So what is it, though, that you think holds Christians back from living godly and sharing the gospel? What do you think is something that holds people back? Is it maybe just knowledge? They don't know what to say? Is it fear? Is it afraid of embarrassment? There's two things that I kind of came up with. And one of them, the first thing, is what is it that holds us back from living godly? Okay, we'll start with living godly first. It's pride, temptation, selfishness. Those are some of the things that I thought of that holds us back from living godly, because we want to please self. Now, easy to remember, it's PTSD. Now, I know a lot of us know what PTSD is, post-traumatic stress disorder. That's not something to be taken lightly, because I know a lot of people that have suffered from PTSD. But when I was thinking of pride, selfishness, temptation, it was kind of going in that order. And so it's a prideful, temptation, selfishness, disorder, which is what we can suffer from holding us back on sharing, from living a godly life, because that revolves around I. When trying to live a godly life, what is the one and only thing that really gets in the way the most? Yourself. It's not Satan. Even though, yes, he tries to throw things in our life to knock us off our feet. But the biggest thing that holds us back from living a godly life is yourself and the choices you make. The second thing, what is it that holds Christians back from sharing the gospel? Anyway, I just want to throw something out there. You can answer and respond. This is a question I'm throwing out there. What is something that you think holds Christians back from sharing the gospel? Sorry? Who said that? Ah, there we go, Shay. Fear. Very good. That's one of the biggest things that I could think of is fear. Fear of not knowing God's word enough, that you might, I don't know how to share God's word. I'm fearful of what others may think of me. I'm fearful of how I might be judged. I'm fear of I might lose people, my friends, relationships. So fear stands for fear of embarrassment and altering relationships. So a lot of times we can be afraid of embarrassing ourselves. One, because we don't know quite what to say. We might be fearful of embarrassing ourselves because they may throw something on us and we're not prepared for the answer that they give. And they can destroy our faith just like that if we're not grounded. I know I was. One of the biggest things that I'm really into right now, for the past 6 or 7 years I've been studying is apologetics, which is on how to defend the Christian faith, on how to defend what you believe and why. And I was at university my first year, and it's funny, all throughout university, my best two friends was an atheist and a Muslim. Those were my two best friends, and they helped me get through university. And my atheist friend, we weren't quite friends yet at the time. We were just still getting to know each other. And he knew I was a Christian. And he said, you know what? I can destroy your Christian faith just like that if I wanted to. And I was 19 at the time. And I was thinking to myself, please don't. Because I really had nothing to respond to him with. I knew what I believed. I knew why I believed it, but for me to be able to defend on why I do believe it, for me to be able to defend the Christian faith, I had nothing. And from that moment on, it spurred a fire under me to say, you need to know why you believe what you do. And I was scared. I was fearful of sharing the gospel because people could say all sorts of things back to me and I wouldn't have an answer. And so that put a fire unto me to go and actually study God's word. Go and see why is God's word true? Why is God the only living, real God? And there's no other. So that was something that really got me. I was fearful of embarrassment. Another thing is that we may be scared of altering relationships. The A and R of fear. F-E-A-R. So altering relationships. We may be fearful of we might lose some friends. Or we might push some people away in our life if we try and share the gospel with them. But you know what? At the end of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, what's really encouraging here is, though, that in verse 20 it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, what's the next part? I'm with you always. Now that is comforting, isn't it? So why do we need to be fearful of living our life for God? Why do we need to be fearful of sharing the gospel? There's no excuse, guys. There's no excuse for us to be fearful as a church, as an individual, on spreading the gospel. Because God says, you go and spread the gospel, you go and teach them everything that I've taught you, and I will be with you. There's nothing that we should be fearful of. There's no excuse, guys. There's no excuse. And some of you may be in here. You may not have seen that verse before. You may be new to the Christian faith. You may be here new to church. You're like, oh, I didn't know we were supposed to go and share God's word. I didn't know we were supposed to spread his message. Well, we're telling you now, and God's telling us right here, that we as Christians, that is our mission, to go and spread his gospel. There's no excuse. And so who or what is the church? Who or what is the church? Is the church this building? Like I said before, no, it's you, the individual. We gather here together. We are the church. So, Christians, do you want to be spoon-fed the gospel, or are you ready to take the fork yourself and feed yourself? Because that's, church isn't something where we spoon-feed you the gospel. You need to be doing that at home and saying, I'm ready to take the fork. I'm going to feed myself. You know, you can say, I'm ready to go and serve God. We're not here to spoon-feed you guys. We're here to encourage you in the Word of God. We're here to encourage each other, lift each other up, and build one another in Christ. So what are you going to do? The last second point is Paul. He understood the power of God. He understood the power of God. You know, guys, the power of God is like no other. Honestly, there is nothing that can compare to the power of God. Billy Graham, the great evangelist who just passed away last year, he says, if you look up at the starry night, you will see the majesty and the power of an infinite creator. Now, God's made himself known through multiple ways to us. One's by the heavens and the stars and everything he created. We can see God's work and God's power all throughout, all throughout. There's no excuse not knowing the power of God. You know, when we look and go through God's word, we see that God's power has the power to heal, overcome temptation, restore broken hearts, change lives, change minds, and hearts that you thought that can never be changed. And all of that happens from the power of God. Not because of something we've said or something that we've done for that other person, but only because of the power of God. Also, when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you experience God's power. You experience the power of God, which then produces life. You are a new creation. You are a new creature in Christ and godliness. You are now alive and complete. You were born complete. For Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it tells us so. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of God, the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now we are complete. Once we come to Christ, we don't need anything else the world has to offer. That's it, guys. That is it. That's all we need is Christ. We sing the song at church a lot. Christ is enough for me. Christ is all I need. Everything I need is in you. Now, do we really believe that when we sing, when we say that? Christ is enough. You know, the power of Christ. But for us to experience the power of God, we need to surrender and let him work in our lives and use you. That's the only way you're going to be able to see the power of God, is if you surrender your life to Christ. You know, we sing a lot of good songs, talks about the power of, you know, the power of God. There's power in the blood, how great thou art, the power of your love, the power of the cross. A lot of songs talk about the power of God. And there's a guy by the name Jeremy Camp. Have you guys heard of the worship or the Christian artist Jeremy Camp? Just a few. Wow, you guys need to listen to Christian music more often. Wow. Whew. He's an amazing singer. He's coming out, not him, but... You know how last year they made a movie called I Can Only Imagine? That was a great movie. It was about the story of the lead singer from Mercy Me, his testimony and his life. They're making a movie called I Still Believe, based off the song and testimony and life of Jeremy Camp. Now, I know the testimony, I know the story of Jeremy Camp. And you thought I Can Only Imagine was a tearjerker? Wait till you hear Jeremy Camp's story and life. And how he lived for God. He reminds me, his story reminds me a lot of Job. You know, it reminds me so much of Job, But yet he was able to still write a song and sing in the midst of that, "I still believe." And he wrote a song about the power of God. And I think he put it best in his song called "The Same Power." And the lyrics go, it says, "The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm the raging sea, lives in us." That is God's Spirit. That's a privilege, isn't it? To have the Spirit of God living inside of us. That's amazing. As you see, Paul, he understood the power of God. He experienced the power of God firsthand on his road to Damascus. He encountered the power of God. His power was so great, it blinded him. But he understood that the same power that was in Jesus was in him also. And it's in us. And that's the Holy Spirit. You want to see God work in your life? You want to see change in lives living for God? You want to see your family growing closer to God? I do. You want to see a church loving, fellowshipping, full of reaching the lost? Then quit making excuses for yourself. Quit making excuses and live for God. Ask him to give you the power you need to live for him. Put away that fear. Put away all those worries about what others are going to think about you. Put away that pride. Quit making excuses and live for God. Because once you do that, you're going to see lives changed. You're going to see yourself changed. You're going to see a church changed. All on the same page. Living for God. Well, quit making excuses. Ask him to give you the power you need to live the life for him, and he will. It's just a decision, guys. It's just a decision. Are you going to use the power and serve him? Aren't you thankful that Jesus never made excuses in his ministry to go through what he did, to try and find an excuse not to die? I mean, Jesus could. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, you know, he was praying, "Father, take this cup from me." When he was praying, it even says sweat drops of blood were coming down. He could have easily said and saw those, "That's blood. Nope, I'm out of here." He could have easily said that, but he didn't. He went through and paid the price for us. He had no excuse. He had no fear. Aren't you thankful that Paul didn't give up on his ministry and missions? And started all those churches, the spread of the gospel that he did. Aren't you thankful that Paul knew his mission and the power of God? So you may not know it, but making excuses hurts people. Making excuses hurts people. We make excuses about not living for God. We're robbing him of working in our lives. When we make excuses about not living for God, we're robbing someone else to see God work through us. When we make excuses about not living for God, we're disobeying God. We're not doing what he has called us to do. So guys, we know our mission. We know our mission. We know that God has given us power. Through his word, through his Holy Spirit. So what is your excuse for not living a life for Christ? And we're going to close there. Let's pray. And during this time, if you guys say, "I want to recommit myself. I want to say, God, I don't want to make any more excuses for you. I want to live for you. I want to get rid of this fear. I want to get rid of this pride in my life. I want to say, I'm done making excuses living for you." And if that's you this morning, I just want you to slip your hand up and just say, "Pray for me because I'm done making excuses. I'm done making excuses in this life not to live for Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for these examples in your word, in the Bible. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for your son, Lord, on how none of them made excuses for understanding their mission, for seeing their mission, Lord, for realizing the power of you in their lives. I pray that we as a church, I pray that IBC, the individuals in here, will see that the power of Christ is real. And I pray that we'll quit making excuses and that we'll actually live for you. We'll see a church grow for you that's on fire. I pray 2020 will be the year of no excuses, Lord. And if there's anyone in here that wants to talk to any leaders, please see us after church. And we'll help you understand what it means to live for Christ. We'll help you find those excuses in your life, and we'll help put them to rest. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for that power. And I just pray that we as a congregation, we as Christians, will make no more excuses to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.